Momentous week this week, haven't we? The culmination of months of argument came on Friday morning, and the decision on the national referendum was announced, and the Prime Minister announced his intention to shortly resign. Now, however we view that decision that's been made, whether right or wrong, we all, I think, agree that our nation is entering into uncharted waters. The next few months or even years are likely not only to be uncharted but stormy waters. We'll be getting a new Prime Minister, possibly a new leader of the opposition, a Scotland that may leave the Union, and of course a new relationship with Europe. How are we to react as Christians to these uncertain times? What are we to do that will make a unique contribution to this national crisis? And of course, we can worry, we can offer our advice, we can react favourably or unfavourably to the measures taken by the government on our behalf. Then, of course, others will be doing much of that, won't they? What unique contribution can we as Christians make in this time of uncertainty and concern? Well, we can pray. Indeed, we are commanded to pray that in situations like this, those in authority may do what is right, that there may be peace, and that many may be saved. I don't think I need to remind you of those familiar words in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, but let me do so. We're told, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what we have to do is quite obvious, isn't it, from those verses? But such advice, I suspect, comes as no surprise to any of us. For the Christian prayer is a major part of the worship of God, both when we come together to worship and also when we seek to come to God in our individual quiet times. But prayer, real prayer for the country at this time, or indeed any topic at any time, is always a challenge to us. All of us, I suspect, have difficulty with praying. For the child, it all seems so easy, doesn't it? And we envy the simplicity and faith of a child's prayer. But somehow, when we seek to pray, it all seems so much more difficult, doesn't it? We attempt to get down to prayer, for instance, and then the phone rings. Or we get an inexplicable urge to do other things. And then when we do start praying, our mind wanders. Prayer is a battle. It certainly is for me, and I suspect it is for you too. Well, this isn't surprising, is it? It's not surprising at all. The devil doesn't like us to pray, and he fears it when we do. As Cooper reminds us in one of his hymns, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Well, this evening I want to remind you of some basic facts about prayer and the ingredients we should seek to include in all of our prayers so that they may be the more effective, particularly at this crucial time in the life of our nation. Well, before I do that, I want to remind you what prayer is and how important it is in the life of the Christian. So what is prayer and how important is it? Well, let me confess that much of what I'm going to say is based on a book by Thomas Watson on the Ten Commandments, which I can recommend to you. And in that book, he defines prayer as this: an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ. Let me repeat that. An offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ. In prayer, we make our requests known to God, don't we? Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, says Paul, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We make our requests known to God alone, because he alone can answer those prayers. Nothing and no one must come between God and us as we pray. Now you may be saying, well, is that all we can do? Prayer seems a bit of an anticlimax when faced with the possible turmoil in our country. Well, let me tell you something that J.C. Ryle says about prayer. He goes as far as to say that prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. He goes on, reading the Bible, keeping Sunday special, hearing sermons, attending public worship, going to the Lord's table are all weighty matters, but none are as important as private prayer, and prayer is the surest mark of a true Christian. So don't let's downgrade prayer. Prayer is extremely important, particularly when we're faced with what we're faced with as a result of the referendum. So what are the ingredients necessary for effective prayer? Well, when you ladies, and perhaps some gentlemen nowadays, prepare a meal, you make sure that the main course or the pudding you prepare contains the right ingredients, so that your guests or the family enjoy the meal. Well, similarly, if we want our prayers to be acceptable to God, so that he, like any loving father, is able to grant the requests of his children, then our prayers should contain the right ingredients. And Thomas Watson suggests that our prayers should contain 7 ingredients. First of all, our prayers should be mixed with faith. Our prayers must be mixed with faith. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him in prayer must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We have to believe, not that God exists, the devil believes that, but we must have faith that he is a God who answers prayer, that he's a God who is love and will therefore not deny what is good for us, a God who is truth and will not deny himself and what he has promised. In summary, a God who rewards those who earnestly seek him. So in prayer, do you believe that the God you are coming to is one who rewards those who earnestly seek him? Watson says faith is what sets our prayer to work. Like the feather on the arrow, it makes it fly swifter and pierce the throne of grace. Well, secondly, our prayers must be sincere. As in all things we seek to do, to please God, we need to have sincerity in our prayers, because he'll know when our prayers are not sincere. We must really want to pray. We're not to do it out of a sense of just duty or because we've always done it. So have you come here this evening because you really want to meet with God and praise his name and pray to him? Or is it because it's what you do at this time on a Sunday every week, and people will ask awkward questions if you weren't here? And then secondly, we must really want to ask for those things that will please our Heavenly Father and extend his kingdom. Yes, we are to pray for our temporal and material needs, health, strength, food, others, clothes, but even these are asked for that we might serve God better. So pray with faith. Pray with sincerity. And then our prayers must be fervent prayers. If we're sincere in our prayers, then in the age in which we live, in the United Kingdom in 2016, our sincerity will inevitably make our prayers fervent, won't they? Who of us, looking at this godless society we live in, cannot, if we're sincere, not be moved to fervent prayer? An example that example that's given. In the temple, the burning of the incense represented the prayers of the people of God. And to burn the incense, hot coals were put under the incense to make the fragrance rise and fill the temple. So let me ask you, what are the hot coals in your life that make your prayers fervent? Do you remember Hannah, when accused by Eli of being drunk, protested that she was pouring out her soul to God? The hot coals of her life were that she wanted a son so she could dedicate that son to God's service. She said, "I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've been not drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to God. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of great anguish and grief." Well, as we look at the godless state of our nation and the situation that we're in as a result of this referendum, are we concerned about the freedom as Christians that we have to preach the gospel might be eroded and continue to be eroded as it is being done? As we see Christians, particularly in Muslim countries, being killed for their faith, are these the hot coals which cause us to pour out our souls to God that he may do something about it? Friends, have we great anguish and grief about what we pray about? How often are your prayers just words said in the mind or on the lips by rote? When we're led in prayer, how much do we identify with what is said and pray it from our own hearts? True prayer involves effort, fervent effort. I don't know whether you had this experience, I have, of young children looking forward to their birthday. As the birthday approaches, they take every opportunity to remind you of what they want. One of my granddaughters sent me a 2-page list of all the things that she wanted for her birthday. Well, do we besiege God with our prayers because we sincerely and fervently want what we are asking for? The writer of the Hebrews tells us that even our Lord prayed fervently. Hebrews 5:7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. If we are fervent in our prayers, God promises to answer. God told the exiles in Babylon they will be freed when their prayers were fervent enough. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart," we're told by Jeremiah. So mixed with faith, sincere, fervent, and then our prayers should be melting prayers. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, David tells us in Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." In temple worship, the incense represented the prayers of God's people. And to produce that incense, God gave Israel very precise instructions on the ingredients and the preparation that involved in grinding the incense together finely. Before they could be used, they had to be bruised and battered those incense? Does the effort involved in prayer bruise and batter you and I? We do not have to be eloquent in prayer. Moses wasn't, was he? But we do need to weep over our prayers. They need to be heartfelt prayers. Someone has said we need to warm each prayer with the heart before we dispatch it to God. Weeping prayer prevails, and to weep, we have to be concerned about the outcome. I don't know about you, but I have lists of people I pray for, and I genuinely want them to be blessed by God. I want my 8 grandchildren to be converted. I want other relatives and friends to be arrested in their worldly lives by God before it is too late. I really want the missionaries I pray for to be kept safe and see spiritual fruit for their labours. But friends, so often I'm conscious that my prayers, my actual prayers, don't reflect that melting desire of a broken heart if God doesn't grant my requests. Is that true of you? Are you wanting God urgently to answer your prayers? How often does the answer to our prayers matter to us? Have our prayers the intensity of those of Jacob in that passage I read? But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So our prayers need to be mixed with faith. Sincere, fervent, melting prayers. And then our prayers must come from a mind fixed on God. In times of prayer together, by how many times have you said amen to a prayer, and on reflection you haven't even listened or heard it? Your mind has been other things. I know that often happens with me in a prayer meeting. In prayer we shall be heading directly for the throne of grace, but how often do we turn aside for other things? The preparations for the Sunday lunch, what you're doing this evening after the service, the problem at work that won't go away, anything but the job in hand of praying to our Heavenly Father. Watson says it's the result of our fallen nature that our minds are never still. Our thoughts are like quicksilver. They rove about and dance up and down, and our prayers are affected. John Bunyan advises, "When you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words without heart." When you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words without heart. So mix prayer, mix with faith, sincere prayers, fervent prayers, melting prayers, fixed on God prayers. And our prayers, sixthly, must come from a penitent heart. Although we have access to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus, and we can praise God for that, we are still sinners in need of daily forgiveness. David tells us, "If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." The incense of prayer should be offered from a holy and humble heart, which is intent on rejecting all sin rather than cherishing it. But surprisingly, despite our unworthiness, we shall be prepared to argue with God, says Watson. That's what Jacob did in chapter 32. God loves to be reminded of his promises. In Genesis 32, Jacob prayed to God when faced with Esau and his 400 men. What did he do? He reminded God of what God had promised to him earlier. And Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper.' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I've only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said," says Jacob to God, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. You see what Jacob was doing there? He was daring God to go back on his promises. And so reverently should we. Watson said, God loves to be overcome with the strength of argument. God has promised access to himself by the blood of Christ. Because of him and what he did on the cross, we are adopted sons and daughters. And God is delighted when we are reminded of him and who we are. So our prayers are to be mixed with faith, sincere, fervent, melting prayers, prayers that are fixed on God and come from a penitent heart. Well, how can we ensure that these elements play a bigger part in our prayers? Well, let's remember first who God is. Remember the awesomeness of him we're seeking to address. It's the fear of God which is the beginning of wisdom, not the fun of God. He's not our mate, he's our maker, and he's awesome. So he's not to be trifled with. He knows everything about us. He knows when we are thinking of other things. We can't fool him. We insult him when we attempt to come into his presence thinking of other things and without an element of awe and wonder. We grieve the Holy Spirit within us. When you go to meet the Queen, I've never done that, but I gather you're schooled on how to approach her. You can't wander in thinking of other things or sit down and start a conversation before she does. Even the Prime Minister isn't allowed to do that. Well, we are approaching Almighty God. True, he is our Father, but we need to approach him with respect and with awe. Far too often we rush into intercession, don't we? Asking God's help in this or that without first basking in the fact that we can address God at all. God is not at our beck and call. He is our God, and we do well to remember that in the way we approach him in our prayers. So remember who God is, and remember who we are. Let me just take a drink. Remember who God is, and remember who we are. We are sinners, saved by grace, who apart from that grace will be consumed by the wrath of God, wouldn't we? God knows our sins better than we do, and yet he's still ready to meet with us. So coupled with awe, there should be a profound thankfulness for the privilege that he's granted us through Christ. And thirdly, remember God's love for you. God's love is a great fixer of our thoughts. Couples who are in love moon about because they're thinking predominantly about each other. If we love the world, it will distract us from prayer. If we love God more, our minds will be more intent on him in prayer. Our prayers will be more a delight than a duty when we remember what it cost him to enable us to pray to him. Someone has wisely said, beware of placing the emphasis on what prayer costs me, because it costs God everything to make it possible for me to pray. Beware of placing the emphasis on what prayer costs me, because it costs God everything to make it possible for me to pray. And then fourthly, cultivate a spirit of prayer outside of your prayer times. Paul tells the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Many of the epistles he breaks off to offer prayer. We can have access to our God at any time of the day or night. So fill your life with arrow prayers. When in daily life someone or some situation comes into your mind and it needs prayer, pray then. When you're tempted pray then. When you sin, certainly pray then. When you have those otherwise wasted moments, when you're travelling or waiting for something to happen, pray then. When you're fearful, pray then. When you're conscious of the beauty of God's creation, thank Him for it there and then. That's how we rejoice in the Lord always. So friends, let's not be frugal in our prayers, but let's ask our Heavenly Father to give us a praying heart. You're coming in prayer to a king, and a kingdom that cannot be seen otherwise than by the heart, the eye of the heart. And when the eye wanders in prayer, the heart wanders. So perhaps always close your eyes when you pray. But finally, and most important, remember to enlist the aid of the Holy Spirit in your prayers. Paul tells us, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So only the Holy Spirit can show us who God is, and by contrast, who we are. Only the Holy Spirit can show us the love of God in Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can develop a life filled with prayer and bind our wandering thoughts. So ask Him at every time of prayer to take control, not only of the contents of your prayers, but also your attitude to prayer. So Watson urges us to be men and women of prayer. Prayer, he says, is the golden key that opens up heaven. The tree of the promise will not drop its fruit unless shaken by the hand of prayer. I like that. The tree of the promise will not drop its fruit unless shaken by the hand of prayer. All the benefits of Christ's redemption are handed over to us in prayer. So friends, as we face the uncertainties of the coming weeks and months, let's be much in prayer, both individually and as a church, for our nation and its leaders. We have the assurance that Paul gave to Timothy, that this is pleasing to God, our Saviour, who would have us to lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. And also, let's not forget to ask Him with the assurance of His word, so to order the future of our nation that, as He says, all people may be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth that is in Jesus. So let's endeavour, by the Holy Spirit's help, to pray without ceasing for our nation and its future. Amen.